Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. It is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today is the Reverend Dennis Bartles from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in North Miami, Florida. Good morning, Pastor Bartles. How are you this morning?
I am great, and good morning.
Good morning, good morning. How are things at Holy Cross? Tell us about Holy Cross Lutheran Church in North Miami.
Holy Cross is a unique ministry. I've been the pastor here since 1986. And have seen the neighborhood change and change and change and change, and that's what it is today. It is a neighborhood that's challenged with the average income in the households around us about $23,000 per household. So we're in one of the more economically challenged communities, predominantly Haitian today. And over the years, it's gone from Anglo to Hispanic to multicultural to Haitian. We have a parochial Christian day school of 330 plus students, which is over 90% Haitian. And on a Sunday morning, our worship is like having seen heaven, because we have more than 19 different birth countries worshiping together in every one of our services. And so we are blessed.
Wow. That is just great. I'm glad to hear that you are delivering God's good gifts in word and sacrament to the community, and what a diverse community you serve in. Great. Thanks for sharing that.
You're welcome.
We are in John chapter 16 this morning, verses 17 through 33. Any background on the text that you'd like to share with us before we dig in?
Well, this whole section of John is just an interesting part, and Jesus is just teaching his disciples as much as he possibly can before his death and resurrection, and it began in chapter 13, and you've been looking at it over these past weeks, but we're much like Jesus' first disciples. We're first century, I guess you could say, church now again, and as Judgment Day is coming closer, until that day, we have much to learn. Romans tells us, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope, and that's what we got to grab a hold of in this chapter today. Because here Jesus is preparing his disciples for the cross, and he knows that when he leaves, the earth will be surrounded, and his disciples are going to be surrounded by Satan's world system, and that's what we're surrounded with today.
Well, very good. We're going to dig into the text here in a minute. I want to invite our listeners, if you have questions, to give us a call or an email. The numbers are 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. And it is time for us to dig into the text. John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33. Some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again, a little while, and you will see me, and because I am going to the Father." So they were saying, "What does this mean by, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come, but when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So you also have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive it, that your joy may be full." There's a lot in there.
There is, Andy.
So his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, because I'm going to the Father." What does he mean by this, they ask?
Well, he meant that he's going to be arrested, and they're going to scatter like sheep and be separated from him, and he's going to be crucified and buried, and he's going to be absent a little while. But then on that third day, he's going to come back. But there's even more as we unpack that term, a little while. The world is going to hate them as he was hated, in a little while they're going to persecute and kill them, thinking that they are doing a service to God. And in a little while, if you look at other portions of Scripture, mother will be against daughter, and father against son, and brother against sister, and neighbor against neighbors. And to make matters worse, while all this is happening to them and around them in that little while, they're going to look for him, and he's not going to be found. And in that little while, he would be gone. They're going to have to deal with the situation that basically he created. And no wonder the disciples were confused and puzzled. Just think of their life. Mm-hmm. 3 years earlier, they left their families, their businesses, their lifestyles to become a part of his vision. And they were, in all matters, as we look at it, we could say that was a very successful ministry. It was growing. And today we look at successful ministries and how do we define them? You know, that's another thing. But they gave everything they had to walk with the Lord. And now Jesus was telling them that things are going to get worse. So what are you talking about, Jesus?
It's about to get worse. Yeah, and so that's never an encouragement, is it really? It doesn't seem like an encouragement, does it?
No.
That things are about to get worse. So what does he mean by this? They seem befuddled. He explains, Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he says to them, he said to them, is this what you were asking? He knew what they were thinking. Just because he's Jesus, because he's God, he knows what they're thinking. And so he just jumps right into the question. Is this what you were asking yourselves? What I meant by saying a little while and you will not, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. When a sentence, when a phrase begins with truly, truly, I say to you, that alerts us to something, doesn't it?
It says it's going to happen. And you better be ready. And this little while, again, that term just intrigues me. Because, you know, if you look at that Greek word, it means small or little, or a little in length, and it's used all throughout Scripture. In a little while, it's talked about what's going to happen. That the same word is used when Jesus is in the garden and his three disciples are a little ways away, a little while, a little distance, and a little while. It's like a micron. And if you think about it, it even goes back to Genesis 3:15. When the promise of Jesus was given to Adam and Eve, in a little while, and yet in a little while, in that sense, was thousands of years.
It's our sense of time and God's understanding of a little while are vastly different, aren't they?
Yes, and we think of our own lives. You know, what that little while, what's going to happen in a little while? We could be eating dinner with our family, and all of a sudden I could be called to the hospital. Or last week, a young man that we knew was driving to work and got in a car wreck, and now he's a carrier across country and paralyzed from the waist down. Hmm. And in that little while, his whole life was changed. And that's what we have to understand. What do we do with that little while? And for the disciples here, as we look at it, Jesus knew what they were talking about, but what were they doing? They were looking for an answer among themselves. And Jesus is trying to bring them back to the real thing, and we're no different today.
Jesus uses an illustration here, talking about, you know, being sorrowful. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And he uses as an illustration, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy, for joy that a human being has been born into the world. What a comparison here.
Yeah. And he's trying to tell them, by giving this earthly example to them, that, you know, a mother goes through so much pain in that birth of a child, and we're in a very unusual state in our congregation today. We have eight young women who are all pregnant, most of them for their first time, and they're going to have a baby within the next few months, and we've never had that kind of numerical growth through birth here. And one specific mother, she has a two-year-old son, and when she had that son, she had complications. She says, I'm never, ever going to have a child again. And I go through that pain, and I says, you're going to forget about it.
Yeah.
And I said, and that because of the joy that your child is going to bring you. And lo and behold, she came and she sheepishly came and told me, she says, Pastor, guess what? I'm pregnant again. And the joy that a child brings, the pain is forgotten.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he's telling them. Soon I'm going to be betrayed and arrested and tortured and die. And in that grief, you're still going to find that resurrection joy. And no one is ever going to be able to take that joy of Jesus away from you, and that resurrection of myself. And after the resurrection, all these questions are going to they're going to be answers.
And there's no epidural to numb the pain for this one. There's no anesthetics for this to numb this pain. There will be pain. There will be anguish, but there will be joy. It will turn into joy, as he says in verse 21. It will turn to joy. All right, verse 20. She no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. What kind of promise is that? No one will take your joy from you. What kind of joy is that? A joy that no one can take.
It's eternal. I mean, it's not bound by time or space. God's joy fulfills, and it's always according to God's time. Time had fully come when God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive full rights of sons. And that joy is knowing that we're a child of God, that we're redeemed. And at the right time, these 12 men were called. And now at the right time, they're going to find a peace and a joy that is found only in Jesus, who removes that sorrow, that removes the sorrow of our sins each and every day.
Amen. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be full. You know, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive it, that your joy may be full.
Oh, my goodness. He's telling us to ask, you know, knock, seek, do these things, but I'm always going to be there. And what he's done is Jesus is taking his disciples to the next step in their teaching about prayer. And he's given them a part of prayer that he's never taught them before. And he's told them about prayer before. He speaks about praying in his name, and we see praying, in that praying in his name refers to abiding in him and obeying in him, and yet it's more than that. And now he connects it to the Father. And, you know, today we have so many different teachings on prayer out there. And Jesus, and it's because they don't look at, I think, this portion of Scripture. When we pray, we can't simply tack on the words in Jesus' name to end the prayer. That doesn't automatically mean it's praying in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus is not a good luck charm.
Mm.
It isn't something magical. It's beyond that, and he's trying to make sure that they understand the connection between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and it goes back to last Sunday on Trinity Sunday, and you could even go back to the previous week when we celebrated Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is a part of that whole process of letting God be God as he lives in us and with us and through us.
What does it mean, then, to pray in Jesus' name? You mentioned Jesus, you know, just tacking on in Jesus' name is not some sort of magic formula. It's not some sort of magical way to pray. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What does that bring with it when we pray in Jesus' name?
I think I'm going to preempt that, Andy, by basically saying when we pray, it goes back to what we're taught in the Lord's Prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we ask that God's will be done and not ours.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think we really want to pray for something that will go against the will of God. And that's where we've got to be careful. Praying in Jesus' name is simply another way. So praying in Jesus' name is praying that no matter what we may want, we want God's will to be done first, even if it means overriding and changing what we are actually praying for. Praying in the name of Jesus is more than making the right sounds or noises. It's more than mouthing syllables. It's a faith walk. It means I'm going to walk in faith with my Lord and Savior Jesus, and I don't want to go against the will of the Father, and He knows what's best for me, even when I think it's something different.
Amen. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in John chapter 16 today, verses 17 through 33. We're studying with the Reverend Dennis Bartels from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in North Miami. If you have questions today, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be glad to take some emails as we're digging into John chapter 16 this morning. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Bartels right here on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
On the next Law and Gospel Ruminations Tuesday with our friend Mark Smith, we will be examining the hymn, Lord of Our Life and God of Our Salvation. It appears under the heading, The Church Militant. What does that mean? And how does the hymn comfort those of us undergoing some kind of trial?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Iraqi Christians are fleeing to the Nineveh Plain and largely autonomous Kurdistan after fighters belonging to the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant swept over the city of Mosul and much of Iraq in the past week. Nina Shea, director of the Hudson Institute Center for Religious Freedom, says the chaos is scattering communities that date from Christianity's earliest days.
Mosul is the Christian center of Iraq. It's the biblical Nineveh. There's been a continuous Christian presence there for 2,000 years.
But now, she says,
all the churches in Mosul are closed. And with the imposition now of a very strict Islamic law inside Mosul, it's looking increasingly unlikely that they'll be able to return anytime soon.
Nina Shea recalls what an Iraqi Christian leader said about his community's survival before this latest invasion.
When will the West wake up? When we're all dead?
I'm Steve Coleman.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Dennis Bartels from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in North Miami, Florida this morning. We're in John chapter 16, verses 17 through 33. If you got your Bible handy, pull it out. We are about halfway through the text for this morning. Pastor, any other comments about that first section up through verse 24 that you wanted to make before we go on to the next section?
Well, the importance of, again, I will do whatever you ask my name. And if you go back to John 14, verse 13, Jesus says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so when we pray in the name of Jesus, it's a prayer of true faith, and that faith wants to glorify God and the power of the Word, you know, and that's what repentance is. How do we glorify God? It's when we turn from sin and are saved, and it goes back to Luther's catechism in the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. He says, and when God breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh, which would hinder us from hallowing his name and preventing the coming of the kingdom. And that's what we're praying for here, that the power of his word as it lives in us and with us and through us.
Amen. Well, shall we go on to verse 25?
Let's try it.
All right. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
How much time do we have?
I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father.
The disciples, I think, are finally beginning to understand more fully of what is about to come, and they still don't have it in totality, and I don't think we do either. Our brains are not big enough to grasp all that is going on, and so there's where faith really comes in more than ever, and in verse 26. He's basically telling them the day you got to ask in my name. Again, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, and it's the whole concept that what is the image of God the Father that we have? And to some, he's just this big old guy that's mean and wicked and brings judgment. And what Jesus is doing is showing us the side of the Father that he loves us. And he loves us truly and deeply, and why not? He loved us so much that he sent his son. That's the atoning sacrifice for us.
In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. This sounds a little tricky, a little encoded.
It's to simplify it, Andy, I think what Jesus is saying is, hey, my Father is your Father.
Mm-hmm.
And he provides lovingly for all of us and for you forever. And I think in Colossians 1:9, it says, For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul there is, in that prayer, he's saying for he wants all of us to know God's will and be filled with that spiritual wisdom and understanding. And so we may also need to, and we have to pray this prayer for ourselves, because Jesus is speaking plainly about the Father, and Jesus' Father is our Father, and our Father answers prayers with joy and provides for us lovingly and always. And again, it goes back to how important it is that we believe in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Father who creates and provides for us daily. And Jesus is saying, hey, don't forget that.
I am leaving the world and going to the Father. What might they have thought? What might have the disciples thought when he said this?
I am sure that they didn't have a clue. I don't know. You know, we try to put ourselves in their shoes, but I don't think we ever can because we know the rest of the story.
Mm-hmm.
And that story was just being revealed to them. And while they accepted him and they were at a point of accepting him as the Messiah, the one that has been promised, the one that the prophecies told about, they still had questions. And the days ahead were going to be hard days for him.
The disciples responded, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God."
Again, the Holy Spirit, I believe, is starting to work on them. Even though the gift of hasn't totally come through the gift of Pentecost yet, but I think the Holy Spirit is at work providing faith in the hearts of the disciples there. And they know now without a doubt the identity and the divinity of Jesus, the Messiah, and that he knows all things. They don't understand all things, but that he knows all things. And our Heavenly Father indeed knows what we need before we even ask it, you know, and so Jesus is basically doing that, I think.
Now we know that you know everything. You don't need to wait for questions to be asked.
Yeah. You know, God knows it. And he knows as Isaiah says, the Lord hears before we ask and answers while we're still speaking. And in some ways, that's what's going on for the disciples. And he's encouraging them and if you think about our own lives, Andy, Scripture never says that we ever pray enough. And in fact, we have to admit that our prayer time is not as often as we need. And if you go back to Luke 18, where Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up, that widow had persistence, and she continued to persist. And our prayers need to focus our attention on our Father. Our prayers focus our intention on what we need to pray for. Our prayers will focus on the attention on others that truly need our prayers, and I think all of that is trying to be summarized into this section here. I don't know. There's so much.
Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." We'll get to the peace section here in just a little bit. That's a whole nother story. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you'll be scattered, each to his own home, and you'll leave me alone."
He's saying, "I'm here in the flesh. God manifests in the flesh. Do you see me? The hour is coming, you know. I'm here now. Grab a hold of me. I am who I claim to be. You're going to see that in the days ahead. Even though the death's door is going to bring grief to you, and that grief find joy, you're all going to be scattered. They're going to leave. We read that account. But I'm not going to be alone because the Father is with me." And to me, this is one of the great mysteries, because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and yet we hear from the cross Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And yet it goes back to Psalm 22, "But thou art holy, O thou who inhabitest the praises of Israel." It goes back to why Jesus came. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. That's the bottom line. Christ reconciling the world to himself. And this is a ministry that we can't totally comprehend, but yet through faith we know what the cross did and why it had to happen, because this was God's plan. And
in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Oh, he never said it's going to be easy. He never told us that if we believe in, if you believe in me, you're going to have, the tornadoes are going to miss you. We think of the people that were affected in Nebraska yesterday. The wars are not going to affect you. Illness is not going to affect you. Those things, he never said, no, we are going to experience all those things. But what makes it different for us is that we are never alone. He says, I am with you every step of the way. That's the promise he gives, and that's the promise he makes to you and me. And that's how we can have peace in the midst of all this turmoil.
What does he mean, I have overcome the world?
He's conquered, he's claimed victory for us. Victory over sin, over death, and even over the devil. And we might not see that, because if he's claimed victory, then why is all this happening to us? But I think it's the other way around. The victory has been claimed for us, and we need to start living like victory people instead of letting the world bring us to a point where we forget about that. And that victory is ours each and every day through the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus.
And we have that victory as he gives it to us in, he gives it to us in baptism, right?
In baptism, we are claimed to be, and we belong to him. The most precious title we have, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but it's not whether we're Lutheran or Baptist or Methodist or whatever church title. And I tell this story, I said, when somebody says, what are you? We need to answer, we're a child of God.
Amen.
And if we answer as a child of God, they say, what do you mean by that? In the process, we're going to be able to share the love of Jesus Christ. And then later on, they say, well, where do you go to church? Then we can say the tool that brought us there. But in the meantime, we are God's instrument. And so often, when we hear a denomination, we assume what they believe, and most times they don't.
I am a child of God. I'm a baptized child of God, called by the gospel.
Called, and it's the word that gives that baptism power. It's the word that gives the sacrament of Christ's body and blood the power. And it's the word that gives prayer power and gives us power as his children.
Amen. Pastor, any other thoughts about any other thoughts that you wanted to share with us, any points you wanted to make about today's text as we wrap up our study of the daily lectionary today?
I think just one last closing thought is this peace comes only through Jesus Christ. And yet we are so bombarded, and we are so people that think we have to multitask all the time, and we eat breakfast in our cars, and we have our kids are have the Walkman playing in the ears, they're watching TV, and we've got three different pieces of equipment working on our desk all at the same time, and I think our Lord is telling us we need to take a break from this. And we have to understand, we have to get rid of, when he talks about prayer, especially today, we have to come to an understanding that somehow we've have gotten this notion that prayer is a form of doing nothing. And prayer in itself is a, but we, it's not. Prayer itself is a form of action and a means to any solution to any circumstance. And that's what I think is the heart of it, is we need to be, take a deep breath and spend time in prayer and in silence and let God speak. And I think he's telling those disciples that too. You're going to have all this confusion, but don't forget the power that comes as you connect yourself with the Father in my name.
In this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, you have four screens staring at you on your desk at work.
Yes.
But take heart. I have overcome the world. Amen.
Amen.
What a blessing. We have been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Dennis Bartles. He's pastor at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in North Miami, Florida. And we've been in John chapter 16 today. Pastor Bartles, thanks so much for studying God's Word with us and for being a blessing to us this morning. It was great to spend some time with you.
And thank you. And thank you for allowing me this opportunity. And may the love of Christ dwell in us as we go forth to do what He has called us to do, and that is to proclaim Him in everything.
Amen. Blessings to you and all the saints there at Holy Cross in North Miami.
Thank you. Have a blessed day.
Thank you to you as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we're going to check in with the Office of LCMS Communication, see if we can get an update on our brothers and sisters in Pilger, Nebraska, see what has happened there and any information we might be able to share, and especially to support the disaster response there as well. So stick around for more His Time coming up in just a little bit right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.